Good morning. I like that. Somebody greeted me first. Isn't God good? And all the time. You know, yeah, some people say, oh, that's so cliche. But it's so true, isn't it? God is good all the time. Would you turn with me to the book of 1 John? If you don't know where that is, go to Revelation and start going back towards the middle. 1 John, not the Gospel of John. 1 John. I want to talk with you this morning. I want to share from God's Word about why Jesus came. We know He came, amen? Brother Nathan read from Luke chapter 2 this morning. I wanted that to be read, and I thought, well, you know, we've got to read that somewhere in the service today. And he said, you know, I think during the music I'm going to do this. I just love the way the Lord works. I love His sensitivity to the Spirit's leading. In 1 John, we have scripture that reminds us of the importance of the incarnation, the coming of Christ physically. Would you stand with me in honor of reading God's Word, 1 John chapter 4, and we're going to read verses 7 through 10. Now, I'm going to suggest that with your Bibles open, you mark that spot, because we're going to be reading a lot from 1 John today, chapter 3, chapter 4, chapter 5, just some different verses there, and we're going to look a lot through 1 John. Scripture tells us there in verse 7 and following, Beloved, I like that. Beloved. Did you know that you are my beloved? I hope I'm yours. There's a pastor said, you know, my congregation is so small, when I say dearly beloved, the two ladies blush. Well, we're not quite that small, but you know what? We're small enough to be intimate in the love of the Lord. Amen? Beloved, those whom I love. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. Do you see that relationship? Everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. In this, the love of God was manifested towards us, that God has sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Propitiation. The substitute who paid it all. Propitiation. Father, we are grateful. As a matter of fact, Lord, would you help us to be children that are more grateful? That we appreciate the Lord our God, and that we don't take for granted the price that has been paid for our freedom. God, help us to be reminded every moment of the day that the love that we show others is an indicator of our love for you, and that you did it first, that you sent your beloved Son that we might have eternal life. We bless your name, for it is in your Son's name that we pray, and all God's people said, Amen. Would you be seated? No less than five times in his first letter, not the Gospel of John, but in his first letter, which really, it's less of a letter. If you go back and read 1 John chapter 1, it's less than a letter and more of a sermon. I mean, it's more like he's saying, listen, I'm doing this teaching, and he's preaching and he's teaching, and he's trying to drive home some really important things. But John, five different times, emphasizes the fact and the purpose of our Lord Jesus Christ's incarnation, that He came in the flesh. Now, sometimes the question is asked, and it's not sacrilegious to ask, but the question is asked, how do we know that Jesus really came? How do we know this? How do we know that He came in the flesh? Well, there are two lines of evidence, folks. And if you are a Christian, you need to know these things, because somebody's going to ask you who has not read the Word, who has not studied history. They're going to say, why? Why should I believe that God's Son came? And you can say, listen, there are two main reasons to understand and know that He came. For the fact of our Lord's birth, for the fact of our Lord's life, for the fact of His ministry, His death, His resurrection, and then finally His exaltation. We know that there are a number of reasons. The first reason that we know this is because of His coming being prophetically anticipated. It was prophesied, not for years, not for hundreds of years, but for thousands of years. Christ Jesus' coming was prophetically announced. In the Old Testament, we frequently find predictions of the advent or the coming of Jesus Christ. And the fact and the purpose of His coming are presented to us in pictures and types and promises. And those pictures are found in Genesis and Exodus, Isaiah, even Lamentations. Throughout the Old Testament, we have all of these different places where Christ Jesus is being announced and is coming. I want to share with you some information that I think is really cool. So let's back up and get really academic for just a minute. The chairman of the mathematics and astronomy department at Pasadena College, that's Pasadena, California, his name is Peter Stoner. He worked with over 600 students to come up with some conservative numbers of how eight major prophecies from the Old Testament could be fulfilled in one person. They got together and said, how could one person, and what are the odds that one person at any time from the time of the beginning of time until today, that one person could fulfill eight major prophecies from the Old Testament? They came up with a conservative number, and that number is 1 in 10 to the 17th power. Now, I'm going to try to help you to understand this number for just a moment. Now, if you visualize with me, 1 to the 10 to the 17th power is 100 quintillion. You get that? Not millions, not billions, not trillions, not quadrillions, but quintillion. Are you with me? Have you got that number wrapped around your head? You could, by the way, several times. So, if you put 10 silver dollars in a hat, and you took out one of those silver dollars, and you put a little mark on it, and you put those 10 silver dollars in a hat, you shook them up, blindfolded somebody, and held it up and said, okay, reach in and grab one. What are the odds that they're going to grab the marked silver dollar? 1 in 10. 1 in 10 chance. So that makes sense. You grab 1 out of 10, that's a 1 in 10 chance. So suppose then that we take 10 to the 17th power silver dollars. By the way, once again, that is, as you see up here, 100 quintillion silver dollars. If you put those over the state of Texas, if you marked off the state of Texas with a border that was 2 foot deep, you could fill the state of Texas 2 foot deep in silver dollars. That's a few silver dollars. Matter of fact, that's 100 quintillion silver dollars. Now, here's what we do. You take one of those silver dollars, who are all identical, and you put your mark on it. And then you have a tornado of some time come through and mix it up, and you just mix all this 100 quintillion silver dollars together. That's about to your lap where you're sitting right now in silver dollars, by the way, through the entire state of Texas. You mix them all up and they spin all around Texas. You blindfold a guy and you say, look, we're going to put you right in the center. You can go any direction you want to. And you are to find that one marked silver dollar. And when you pick it up, you have to be able to say, this is it. He's blindfolded. He can't see. What are the odds of him picking up that one marked silver dollar? In other words, it's one in 100 quintillion. Now, let me help you understand 100 quintillion, okay? Just so that you get this. Now, one in 100 quintillion picking up that silver dollar is the same chance that one person would fulfill these eight major prophecies in one person, should it have been secular people who came up with it. Now, let me show you this. The population of the United States is 328 million. That's the population right now of the United States, give or take a few hundred thousand. Okay? Now, the world population is just under 8 billion. You see that number? 8 billion. The number of people who have ever lived on this earth is approximately 107 billion. That's how many people have ever lived. Now, one in 100 quadrillion looks again like this. That's 100, one in 100 quintillion. Let me put it this way. If 107 billion people have ever lived on this earth, that means that you can't have one in 100 quintillion because you haven't had that many people here yet, right? In order to get 100 quintillion people on the earth, you would have to live the number of years with the number of people on this earth from beginning until now, not 100 times civilization so that this whole world could be repeated 100 times, not 1,000 times, not 1,000,000 times, but folks, in order to get 100 quintillion people on this earth to be able to choose one in 100 quintillion, you'd have to have the entire history of the earth repeated 100 million times. Are you impressed yet? And I'm not even a mathematician. These numbers were gotten together by, again, the mathematics and astronomy professor and 600 students. To get 100 quintillion, one in 100 quintillion, that's again, 2 feet, silver dollars, choose one, for eight major prophecies to be fulfilled by one person in our history. By the way, how many prophecies? Eight. I just want you to know that there are over 400 Old Testament prophecies fulfilled by Jesus Christ. What are those numbers? I didn't want to do it either. 414, I believe, is the number of Old Testament prophecies fulfilled by our Messiah, our Jesus, about his birth, his ministry, his death, his resurrection, his role in the church. Jesus Christ fulfilled them all. If that doesn't bring your heart to an understanding just a little bit of what God has done to make sure that we know that Jesus is the Christ, you're not trying very hard. That's the first understanding, prophecy. The second line of evidence for Christ's coming is that his coming was historically authenticated. First of all, by the Gospels, by those men who worked with him, who lived with him, who served with him, who saw who he was, who were told, we're going to kill you if you don't deny who he was. And they said, can't deny him. Listen, folks, I don't know of too many people who would die for the truth, but how many are willing to die for a lie? These men were historically recorded as knowing, living with, and seeing and serving with Jesus Christ. In the four Gospels and in the letters, we have the historical record of Jesus' birth, life, resurrection, and so on. Now, added to this, of course, we do have the independent testimony of many, many, many secular historians. And thus, we can join with the Apostle John, as he says in 1 John 5:20, to say, we know also that the Son of God has indeed come. And all God's people said, amen. Now, we can be sure of his coming and the reasons that he came. And so now I can tell you, I've finished my introduction. I'm going to start my sermon. Why did Jesus come? Why did Jesus come? In 1 John chapter 3, verse 5, we've got one clue. I told you that 1 John is filled with these. I love 1 John. I didn't realize how many passages from 1 John were there about the advent, about the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. First of all, 1 John chapter 3, verse 5 tells us that he came to be our sin bearer, the one who carried our sin. 1 John 3, 5 says, and you know that he was manifested or appeared to take away our sins, and in him there is no sin. Folks, that word manifested or that word appeared, whichever one is in your Bible, it's important, it's significant, because it infers that Jesus Christ made a comeback, if you will. It infers that he was already in existence. He didn't just come, but he was making an appearance from a previous existence. That's what it says. That word means that he returned. He came to. He made an appearance on earth. When he was born at Bethlehem, dear people, that was not his beginning. That was his appearance incarnate for you and for me. In Bethlehem, he came as a babe. Listen to John, the Gospel of John, chapter 1. Verses 1 through 3 and verse 14, it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning. All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Folks, there is where he began, from the beginning of all. As God is timeless, Christ Jesus is timeless. I love 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9. It kind of caps that scripture off. It says, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you through his poverty might be rich. And all God's people said, amen. Thank you, Jesus. Wow. So then why did he come? One more time. The answer is to take away your sin. The answer is to take away my sin. So the essential purpose of the incarnation was not so that Jesus could come and be an example. That wasn't the primary purpose. The primary purpose was not so that he could just be the greatest teacher who ever was, though he is and was. But he came to be your sin bearer. He carried. He took the weight. He took the problems. He took the hurt. And he took the penalty of your sin. That's why Jesus came. Secondly, he came to destroy the works of the devil. And all God's people said, amen. He came to destroy the works of the devil. 1 John chapter 3, verse 8 says, the Son of God came to destroy the works of the devil. That's how we know that Jesus Christ came to destroy the works of the devil. Scripture says so. He came to destroy the works of the devil. Don't you know that Satan is the instigator of all sin? Satan is the instigator of all suffering. Every difficulty, every hurt, every pain of the human race, all sickness, all heartaches, all murders, all war, have come because of Satan's presence in the world. Started from the beginning with Adam and Eve, and it goes right up today with us. Jesus came to destroy Satan. Thank you, God, that He came to destroy our enemy who has brought death to us. And He came to restore everything that we have lost because of Satan's workings. He came that we might have life and to be fulfilled. Hebrews chapter 2 verse 14 tells us that by His death on the cross of Calvary, Jesus Christ destroyed the power of Satan. When He died on the cross and when He rose from the dead, Scripture says that He descended to the depths of hell and that He took the keys to the kingdom. He took the keys to life and death, and Satan no longer had power over anything, but Jesus Christ did. He said, I've proven what I had to do. And He did it for you. And He did it for me. Thank you, Lord God. As Mark chapter 3 verse 27 tells us, Jesus has bound the strong man. Amen? He says, how do you go and plunder a person's house without binding the man who lives there? God Himself sent His Son. And Jesus Christ has bound the strong man. And He did this potentially for every person in this room. He did this for every person that has ever lived. All of those 107 billion people that have lived through time, Christ died that they might live. He gave them that opportunity. Mark 3:27 tells us that He did this for every person who would claim it. And then Revelation chapter 20 verse 10 that we've been studying a lot for these last number of days, these last number of weeks, tells us that He is going to do it finally and completely and fully at His second coming. And all God's people said, woo! He is going to be destroyed totally and fully and forever. John chapter 10 verse 10 says, Satan is a liar. He says, don't you know that Satan is a liar? He comes to steal and to kill and to destroy. But Jesus said, I came that you might have life and have it abundantly. Not just a little. Not just be alive. Listen, there have been times I've been alive and wasn't having a whole lot of fun. Amen? But He says, I came that you might have life and that you might have it to the full. Full life. Jesus comes to reverse Satan's entire process. Listen, if you remember nothing else this morning, you remember this. Jesus came to reverse the process of the evil one. To overthrow and to remove all of Satan's work. That's how we get life abundant. Is that we fill us with Jesus. What a great thing it is to be on God's side. Amen? And what a solemn thing it is to be on the devil's side. And you say, well, who would choose to be on the devil's side? Anybody who's not on God's side. Did you know that Matthew chapter 12, verse 30 says, Jesus said, He who is not with me is against me. If you do not gather with Christ, you are scattering everywhere. Just because you say that, just because you are not for the devil doesn't mean that you are for God. You have to choose Him. You have to choose to serve the Lord. Folks, today, Satan is doing his utmost to keep men and women in the dark. Amen? He does not want them to know this truth. He does not want them to know that God's Word says you can be free. He does not want them to know that His Word says you can be free of Satan. You can be free of his punishments. You can be free of his hurt and his pain. It can happen if you will just give your life to the Lord. He does not want them to know the truth. And so He's doing the best He can to keep them in the dark. He doesn't want them to know the personal work of Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians 4:4 says, the gospel is veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. He is doing everything He can to keep them covered up with the secularness of this world. He is doing everything He can to get them to look at things they can do personally with their own hands, with their own minds, to think that they are going to be okay because they're working for their salvation. Oh, if you'll just do it this way, you've got to do it this way. If you'll just do these good deeds, if you'll just deny yourself and give your stuff to somebody else. Oh, if you'll just be a good person in society and quit questioning the government and just do everything they tell you to do and just follow the rules and just be a good citizen. Is that what God's Word says? It says to be a good citizen, but it says that you better follow the law of God and not what people tell you to do. Satan wants to keep you in the dark, and he is intent on attacking and accusing God's children to keep them quiet. He does not want you talking about the truth. He doesn't want you talking about why he came. He just wants people to come around you and you just say, "Happy holidays." Somebody tells you happy holidays, you look back at them and say, "Yes, because it's a Merry Christmas." Because Jesus is the reason for the season, amen? And if he's not, what is it good for? Satan is intent on keeping us off balance and weak. But thank God, amen? Thank God that Satan is a defeated foe. Romans chapter 16 verse 20 reminds us that God said that God himself will crush Satan, listen to this, under your feet. Oh, I know God can stomp on him, amen? I've been looking forward to the heavenly crush, haven't you? He said that God will crush Satan, how? Under my feet. I'm so glad y'all are excited. Third thing, Jesus came to give us eternal life. Amen? Listen to 1 John chapter 4, verse 9. It says, "This is how he showed his love among us, that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him." And when it says live, it doesn't mean for a little while. It is that ongoing tense, live forever, eternally. Jesus came to give us eternal life. Do you know why? That was our greatest need. We've already had this life. We've had this time. We've had this kind of entertainment. We've had this kind of fulfillment. God says, "I came that you might have it all." Eternal life. Sin brought death to the human race, spiritual death, and that spiritual death separated us from God. We were indeed spiritually dead, but God loves us, and he sent his one and only Son into this world that we might have eternal life. That's called the good news of the gospel. For God so loved the world, say it with me, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have what? Everlasting life. That's you. That's whoever will receive it. How do we get this life? Guess where you're going to find it today? 1 John chapter 5, verses 11 through 13 says, and this is the testimony. I love this passage. This is the testimony that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He who has the Son has life. Who has life? Whoever has the Son. And he who does not have the Son of God does not have life. Listen to verse 13. I love 1 John 5:13. I quote it to you a lot. "These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God." Let me ask you, do you possess eternal life? Do you have eternal life? Do you have the assurance that you have passed from death to life? Did you know this? You can know. He says, these things I've written unto you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know, that you may be sure that you have eternal life. You can possess eternal life and have assurance that you've passed from life to death. John chapter 5 verse 24 says, most assuredly I say to you that he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life and shall not pass into judgment, but he has passed from death to life. And all God's people said, amen. He came to give us eternal life. And he came to be the atoning sacrifice for our sins. Listen, folks. Atonement means to meet the need. 1 John chapter 4, verse 10 says, this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Now, these words are just saying that Jesus Christ not only came to take away our sins, but that because he did that by offering himself as our sacrifice, that's the propitiation, he entirely, listen to this, he entirely and fully vindicated the holy and righteous character of God, and he fulfilled the need that God had for sin to be removed. He satisfied all the demands for God's holiness and justice, and thus enabled God to be merciful to you, to be merciful to me. You see, God's righteous anger had to be dealt with. God is righteously angry over our sinfulness. Did you know that God's word says he will by no means clear the guilty? In Psalms chapter 7, verse 11, it says, God is a just judge, and God is angry with the wicked every day. His holiness and his righteousness demands justice. Sin must be punished. His word says he will not overlook the guilty. And if God looks at us, what does he see? Listen, when God looks at me, I would love for him to be able to see the love and Gary that everybody just knows and loves, right? Okay, a little. But instead, when God looks at me, he sees this record book of my sin. First of all, it'd probably be a whole lot bigger than that. Amen. You remember those Houston phone books? Unfortunately, mine would be full. And when God looked at me, instead of seeing Gary, he would see all that record of all the junk. God's righteousness has got to be vindicated. But Scripture says, all we, which means all of us, like sheep have gone astray. We've turned to our own way. But Christ Jesus has taken upon himself the sin of us all. Do you understand what Jesus did? Jesus came and died for what I should have died for. And he took on himself all the record of my putrid sin to open up a fellowship so that God could love me fully. How do we say thank you enough for that, dear friend? Sin was punished in the person who was the substitute for my sin, for your sin, who bore our sins on his body on Calvary's tree. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24 says, he himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to our sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. That's our Jesus. That way we can say with the psalmist, 103, verses 10 and following, He has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor has He punished us according to our iniquities. For as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is His mercy towards those who fear Him. As far as the east is from the west, so far He has removed our transgressions from us. And all God's people said, Thank you, Jesus. Wow. How wonderful to have this assurance. He came to vindicate us before God. And the last one this morning, He came to be the Savior of the entire world. Make no doubts in your heart. He came for everybody. He came for everyone. He said He would that all would come to Him for salvation. 1 John chapter 4, verses 13 through 16 says, This is how that we know that we live in Him and He in us. He's forgiven us of His Spirit. And we have seen and testify that the Father has sent His Son to be the Savior of the world. To be the Savior of who? The world. If anyone acknowledges, stop. If you've got your Bible open, you need to look at this scripture. 1 John chapter 4, verse 15 says, If anyone acknowledges that Jesus is the Son of God, God lives in them and they in God. And so we know and rely on the love that God has for us. Man, what better way to end a message, amen? Some of you are going, yeah, just end. Listen, the end is coming. The end is near. And this is a glorious way to end a message because you see, Jesus is the Savior of the world. We sang joy to the world. We sang about the coming Savior. Jesus is the Savior of the world. The work of salvation that He accomplished on the cross is adequate for all people, and every person everywhere. Jesus Christ is the only universal Savior. And dear friend, it's up to you and it's up to me to let people know. And they're going to say, How do you know? And you'll be able to say, Because it happened for me. The message was given to the shepherds on that first day. Let me just go back and reread that, just two short verses there where Nathan read a little bit earlier. It says that an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were greatly afraid. Listen to verse 10 and 11. Then the angel said to them, Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to some people in some places at some time, maybe. Somebody say, eh. Then the angel said to them, Do not be afraid. For behold, I bring to you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. Not some, not just you, not just me, but every person. The message that was given to those shepherds in that day is still true today. Does that mean that everybody is saved? Unfortunately, no. It means that salvation is available, though, to whom? All people. Every tribe, every nation, every individual is available to the salvation of Christ. But it has to be accepted, dear friends. Jesus is the only Savior. He is well able to serve. He is well able to save all who come to Him. Acts chapter 4, verse 12 says, Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved, only Jesus the Christ. Hebrews 7:25 reminds us that he is not just able, but well able. He says, therefore, he is also able to save to the uttermost. That means some of us need some uttermost. Amen. I need God's uttermost. I want God's uttermost. He said, therefore, he is able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. But to be saved, dear people, we must call upon him and trust him. That's why Romans 10:13 says, whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Let me just say that again. Romans chapter 10, verse 13 says, whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Does that mean you? Does that mean you? Does that mean you? Does that mean me? Does that mean the neighbors down the street that you don't like very much? Whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Dear friends, that means that you have an opportunity to introduce the God of the universe to anybody that they might come to know the Christ of Christmas and the Christ of the second coming and the Christ of heaven. Pray with me. Father, we need your help so badly, that we might be a witness of the love and the life and the salvation that comes through Christ. Why did Jesus come? So that all through him might be saved. Help us, Lord, to be a faithful witness to the only way that people will escape eternal death, because Jesus came to save.